2 weeks ago, and Nick was talking that we were on the ridge of freedom, and we were talking about the fabulous free gift of grace and forgiveness that we get from being in Christ. For everybody who's a Christian, we have complete forgiveness, unending love, unending grace. And what a lovely message that was. We were on that ridge where we realize we're free. We're free from all the things that we've done in the past. And that's why chapter 8 starts with that resoundingly confident verse. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a stunning verse that is. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's what we looked at in some detail last week or last time. That all we've done in the past where we've messed up, it's all gone. We've drawn a line under it. We move on. We're at the peak now. We've moved up from the ridge of freedom. So we're going even higher. What can be better than grace and forgiveness? What can be better than that? Well, what we see from the top of a mountain is as far as the eye can see. Everything that you can possibly see, you can see from the top of a mountain. And that's what we're going to look at today. What perspective are we getting from this top of the mountain? We've been forgiven, the slate's wiped clean. What can be better than that? I don't know about you, but I mean, we've probably all got our favourite view from the top of a mountain somewhere. And mine is in the French Alps near the Swiss border, where we drove up to the top of one mountain, as far as you could go. We were in the snow peak bit. And then you stand there and you look around, and it's just breathtaking. And you've probably all got that sort of an image somewhere, where you've been on top of a hill or a mountain, and you've looked around as far as the eye can see. And what we're going to do is try and see what Paul is getting at in his letter, where he's building and building and building. And you might think, there can't be anything better than complete forgiveness and grace. But Paul is saying, there is, and you can see it from here. And he tries to paint this picture for us. And on the top of this mountain, we can see perspectives all over the place. As on a real mountain, you can look back and see where you've come from. You can see the path that you've trod. You can maybe see where you may have stumbled a time or two. You can look and see where you've come from. You can see where you are now, and you can see where you're going. Whereas what you can see unimaginably all around you. You can see what's all the possibilities in life all around you. And you see these different perspectives, and that's what we're going to look at now as we look in this passage. We're going to start with looking at where we've come from. And we'll do that briefly because Nick covered that fully last time, and a lot of that's in chapter 7. But we start there because it is important. As a granddad, we have grandchildren come and play sometimes. And a lovely visual aid, I think, for grace and forgiveness is Etch-a-Sketch. Any of you got kids or grandkids who play Etch-a-Sketch? They can mess up as many times as they want, can't they? And they just go, whoosh, and it's gone. And they start again. And they mess up again, and they go, whoosh, and it's gone. And that is an absolutely lovely illustration, I think, of grace and forgiveness. And what it really means when we say there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The Etch-a-Sketch has just gone, whoosh, and it's gone. And it's gone forever. It doesn't come back. It's gone. And you start again. You have a fresh slate, a fresh screen. And that's what this is all about. There's no condemnation. It has gone. Your past has gone. Now, we know that's true. But do we live like that's true? Whatever you've done, whatever you've messed up, whatever mistakes you've made, does not define your future. Because it's gone. and there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't consider yourself a Christian, if you're here today or you're watching online and you're not in Christ Jesus, you don't have a faith and you'd like to know more, if you're here, talk to me. If you're online, get in touch with us. Learn more about what it means to be in Christ Jesus, what it means to have a line drawn under all the mistakes, all the mess-ups of the past, what it means to be able to start again, fresh, wipe the etch-a-sketch clean, start again. So, that's where, excuse me, that's where we've been. And where we've been means that these past mistakes don't matter at all. And we've got the Holy Spirit to help us to move forward. We don't just have a blank screen and try in our own strength. What verse 2 of this passage tells us, after saying there's no condemnation, we're then told, because through Christ Jesus, excuse me, through Christ Jesus, the Lord of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, Paul can write some complicated sentences, and he uses the word law in some of his sentences in different ways. He's sometimes referring to the law of the Old Testament law. Sometimes he's referring to law as in law courts. Here, he's talking about law as in the law of, say, physics or mathematics or gravity. Law in that sense. And he's saying the law of sin and death tries to drag you down, but the law of the Spirit tries to pull you up. And you're free from the law of sin and death. Not only is the slate being wiped clean, but you now have, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit in you, working with you, working for you. And that work, Holy Spirit is trying to pull you up, just as the law of sin and death tries to pull you down. And the law of the Spirit is incredibly stronger. Jesus has won the battle over sin and death. The Holy Spirit is stronger. Sadly, the Holy Spirit works through us, and we're not as strong as the Holy Spirit, and we still fail sometimes, and we still mess up sometimes. But the hope that Paul's trying to give us here is the hope that we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Spirit in us, and the Spirit will be trying to pull us up, just as the sin and death spirit is trying to pull us down. We're not on our own. We have help. And what it means is the cycle of sin we're free from. We will fail. We're human. We're frail. We're weak. We mess up. We will do, inevitably. But it should be the occasional mess up, not the habitual mess up. That's what we're free from, Paul is saying. We're free from the cycle, from the habit of sinning. And of course we'll fail sometimes, yes. And when we do, what do? We get the etch-a-sketch out. There is no condemnation for us when we do fail. We simply come to God and we say sorry, and we're forgiven, and we start again. And we have the Holy Spirit with us again to help us and to guide us and to inspire us. So that's where we've come from. We might have done all sorts of things that we're not happy with, that we've messed up, but they're forgiven. And not only are they forgiven, grace and forgiveness isn't just like a detergent that gets rid of the stain. It's much more than that. Yes, it does get rid of the stain of sin. It gets rid of it. It's gone. But it's the freedom it gives us for moving forward that is just as important. It gets rid of the stain, but it gives you the strength to move forward as well. So we can stop looking now backwards at where we've come from, but it's a view you get from the top, isn't it? Where have we come from? Let's look at where we are now. And I want to just read three verses again, 14 to 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. This is something that Tony was talking about, and we saw that video about adoption. And what a powerful image that is about our relationship with God. It's about adoption in the real world and a real child, but it helps us to understand, I think, what it means for us. So many of us feel that our relationship with God is, I must do better, I must try harder, I must do everything I can to please God. And it's a sort of slave-master relationship. Or maybe the relationship with a judge who's going to judge you and maybe sentence you to do something because you haven't been behaving properly. And what we're being told here is that's not the relationship at all. We've been adopted as children of God. And the relationship is a child to a father, not a slave to a master. And what it means is that we then try to please God because we want to, not because we have to, not because we must. Just look at our own human relationships. We don't treat our parents or our partners or our children well and love them because we have to. We don't do it because we should. We do it because we love them. We do it because we want the best for them. That's why we do all that we can to treat our parents and partners and children and friends well. It's not a slave master. I do it because it's the right thing to do and that's what the law says or the rules say. I must do it or I'll be punished. That's a slave and a master relationship. And our relationship, Paul is trying to tell us and encourage us here, isn't that at all. It's a child-to-parent relationship. Now, not all of us will have healthy relationships or great relationships with our parents. And you might be here or listening on, watching online and say, well, that, I can't relate to that really. But what we're being introduced to by the Holy Spirit is a father who is perfect. This is a relationship, child to father, with a father who is perfect. So if your experience hasn't been, and nobody's will be, will it, a perfect father, what we're looking at here is a relationship with a perfect father. And the word used for father is Abba. Now forget the Swedish connotation to Abba. Abba is an Aramaic word, the language that Jesus spoke. It's an Aramaic word, and it means something really intimate. The nearest English one is daddy, but daddy sounds a bit childish. It's an adult word, but it's got that intimacy that daddy has, but on a more like adult basis. So we're being told to have a relationship with God that's based on daddy. You know, really close, really intimate. And Paul wants to encourage us to get our heads around that, because when you think about it, the difference between a relationship that is a slave-master relationship, which so many people think about God, sadly. They think God's some angry old man in the sky who must be obeyed and we must do all the very best that we possibly can, or he'll be angry with us and he'll punish us. That is not who God is. And Paul is trying to encourage us and give us hope by explaining the relationship is you've been adopted. You are a child of God. John Calvin wrote in the, whenever he was, I'm not very good at history, 1700s, 1800s, whenever he was, a great theologian, John Calvin said, there's a great symmetry, a beautiful symmetry about what Jesus did. He, Jesus, became what we are, human, so that we could become what he is, Son of God. We are a son or a daughter of God. We're children of God. And that symmetry is beautiful, isn't it? Jesus became what we are so that we could become what he is, children of God. And if we really get a handle on that relationship, about how we can approach God, how we can talk to God, what we can expect from God, if we can get a handle on that relationship, he's not slave master, or child, father, it changes everything. It changes everything about how we pray, about how we think of God, how we try to listen to God, what we expect of God. It changes everything. So that's where we are. We've seen where we've been. We've got the etch-a-sketch out. We've sorted that out. We are children of God. We have a relationship with God that is intimate, and we can approach him in that way. So that's where we are. We're going to look now at where we're going to. From the top of a mountain, you can see everything. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. I'm going to talk to you now, Paul says, about where we go. And the theological word is glorification. We are going to be glorified at some point. We're going to have a new body. We're going to be a perfect version of ourselves. But he tells us, in quite a convoluted way, I have to say, as I was reading through this, but he does tell us that it's not just us. It's not just us that's going to have a new perfect version of ourselves. It's all of creation. All of creation. And he says this: we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for this new perfect version of ourselves. But he tells us that creation is waiting for that too. Creation is waiting to be a new perfect version of itself. And what hope that gives us. I mean, you know, we living at a time where there's so much concern for our creation. It seems to be on the edge of destruction, heading for something inevitable. That's not good. It's groaning. It really is groaning. But the hope Paul's trying to give us here, the hope is that however you are now, whatever you're going through now, whatever creation is going through now, the view from this mountain is what you can see out there in the far future is new, perfect versions of both you and of creation. And that is meant to give us hope, and it does give me hope, because however you are, you're here today. I don't know what state you're in, you know. I've got so many years behind me. I'm now a bit closer to looking at maybe what's to come. But whatever age you are, you might be struggling. You might be in pain. You might be struggling with issues in your life, emotionally, spiritually. And what Paul is saying here, and when you think, you know, Tony said earlier, he's writing to people, about a third of whom were slaves. And he's saying to people, whatever you're going through now, it doesn't really amount to much compared to what's to come. Fix your eyes from this mountaintop. Look that way. See what there is. And what's to come is so much more, so much better than what you're going through now. Our frail, sick, and in my case, elderly bodies, they'll be renewed and there'll be a new, perfect version of you and me. And a new perfect version of our world. I find that inspiring, especially when you look around at the state the world is in. You know, it's not just the people, it's the creation that's going to be glorified. And then he goes on, and I have to say, in preparing this talk, I was more frustrated, I think, than any other talk I've ever tried to do, because this chapter is full to the brim with stuff you could spend hours talking about. Full to the brim. And I was really struggling about, you know, what do I talk about and what do I not talk about? And I'm going to spend 5 minutes talking about things I could have spent an hour and a half talking about. Later in the chapter, continuing with this thing where he wants to keep us hoping, And he doesn't want us just hoping for the future. He wants us to have hope today about the future, but also have hope about how we get through today. And so he tells us a number of things as we go on in this chapter. He tells us the Holy Spirit is with us in all our struggles. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. There's a sermon in those few words. But for the purposes of this talk, I just simply want to underline, we've got the Holy Spirit with us. You might be at the end of your tether. You might not know what to say, what to pray, where to go, what to do. The Holy Spirit within us is interceding for us. Because the Holy Spirit, God within us, knows what we need, what we want, what we should pray. And we're being told here, the Holy Spirit in us is interceding for us with God. So that's hope, not just for the future, but for now. And then he goes on with another verse, 28, for now. And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. If you're struggling, as so many people in Paul's day would have been when he wrote this letter, what encouragement that is, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Now you might think, that can't be right, really. How can God work for good when I'm going through whatever it might be? A bereavement or a really bad illness or whatever. How can God be working for good in that? But that's the promise. And we can see in Scripture that God has done that. I love that story of Joseph, who was abandoned and left for dead by his brothers. He was falsely imprisoned when he got to Egypt. He had so many really difficult times, and yet when he gets back with his brothers at the end of the story, he says, you meant that for bad, you meant that for ill, but God meant it for good. The fact that I was left for dead, God was able to use. The fact that I was wrongfully imprisoned, God was able to use. God wouldn't have wanted those things to happen necessarily, but he would use them. And there'd be things going on in your life and things going on in my life that God would not probably want them to be happening, but he can use them, and he will use them in all things, not now and again, here and there, in all things. God works for the good of those who love him. Again, a good half-hour sermon just on that one, but not today. And finally, another bit where I could have spent a lot more time. Paul wants to encourage us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Verses 38 and 39 say this. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. He lists all the different possible ways that might cause God to stop loving us, but he says none of it is possible. There is nothing that can separate us. So from this mountaintop high, Paul wants us to be encouraged about the far future glorification. He wants us to realize there's going to be a perfect new version of us and a perfect new version of creation. But here and now, he wants us to have hope too, that we've got the Holy Spirit working within us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and that in all things, God works for good for those that love him. He wants our prevailing feeling as we read this letter and this chapter of this letter to be one of hope. It's so easy for us to live in fear, isn't it? Especially you look at the world around us, It's easy to live in fear. Paul is wanting people to live in hope. And as we reflect on all of these things that we've just heard about, the one thing I'd say for me that stands out, if there was one point I'd like you to take away from today, it's that the relationship between us and God is not father, it is father child, not master slave. I think that is the crucial key to our relationship with God. It unlocks all the possibilities for us in a relationship with God when we understand that God is for us. God loves us. God forgives us. He's not a harsh taskmaster. God wants us to live a godly life, but he wants us to live a godly life because we want to, not because we have to, not because we must. And if we understand that, I believe that changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful chapter in this letter. Thank you for